Well, my title this morning is The Chameleon Call. Chameleons are best known for what? Right. The ability to kind of shift or change their color in order to blend in with their surroundings, to kind of adapt to what's around them. And, you know, no metaphor is perfect, and they all break down eventually, but I'm referring to today's passage as the chameleon calling, referring to Paul's desire and ability to adapt to his surroundings in a way, in the way he lives among those he is called to serve for the sake of winning them for the gospel. So let's read it together with that in mind. If you are able and don't mind, would you stand with me for the reading of the word? Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to be doing verses 19 to 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. This is the word of the Lord, and if you believe it, say thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. So today's message, as it should be when you're in a book series, is sort of a continuation of the last few weeks of talking about laying down our rights for the sake of the gospel. Here in chapter 9, Paul's been giving examples from his own life of what he talked about in chapter 8, namely laying down our rights, what we're free to do, what we can do, what we maybe have a right even to do or pursue, but laying it down for the sake of others and for the gospel. See, Paul thinks about the gospel in everything he does and in every decision he makes in life. And the question for today is, can we say the same? Paul takes his responsibility to the gospel so seriously that he considers it in every decision he makes in life, in every place he goes. And his motto is that, verse 19, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And when Paul uses the word slave here, it's the word doulos in the feminine. It's doula, so you might know what a doula is in today's terms. But it's not the modern connotation of slavery. Basically what it means, and often the way it's translated, is a servant. So whereas, you know, last week was about Paul laying down his financial rights for the sake of the gospel and others, this week is more about laying down our rights in general, our cultural rights or religious or personal rights, what I'm calling the chameleon call to lay down our rights. Paul did not just lay down his financial rights, although that's one example he used, but here he expands it into a full-blown lifestyle, a calling to Christ and the gospel, saying in verses 20 through 22 that to the Jews I became like a Jew, to non-Jews I became like a non-Jew, to those weak due to conscience, due to their worldview kind of differences, he says, well, I'll work with them, I'll meet them where they're at. And he says, I do this all to win and save people for the gospel. Of course, today, most of our interactions are not necessarily with Jews or those not under Jewish law or those who are under Jewish law, but the principles here apply greatly. and should change the way we live, which is what Paul's argument is all about. He's not advocating for changing the message everywhere he goes. He's talking solely about his behavior, a lifestyle, his actions among unbelievers. And so to apply this text to how we live, I'm going to talk this morning about three statements. I'm going to give you three stories, and then we're going to close with kind of three servant behaviors that we can incorporate into our lives to help us hopefully feel the passion in this text and apply that passion to changing how we live in our daily lives. So let's begin with three statements that sort of stand out here and challenge our lifestyle and our personal freedom. I want you to listen to the passion and intensity here of some of Paul's language over these couple chapters and ask if you have the same approach to life. Paul says, "Never again," chapter 8, verse 13, "will he eat meat if it causes harm to the gospel." Remember that message. He says, "I will put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel." And then he says, "I would rather die than have the gospel be misrepresented." Can we say this about our own lives? Do we have this kind of focus and intensity on living for the gospel? Is there anything you're not willing to say never again to, if it might cause harm to the witness of the gospel? Is it drinking? Is it a comfortable lifestyle? Buying things simply because you can afford them, but not because you need them? A desire to appear successful or wealthy? Being away too much so that you can't really build relationships in your community for the sake of the gospel? Bitterness, gambling, rage, social media rants. Search your heart. Is there anything you would have a hard time saying, "Never again will I do this, have this, live this way"? Is there anything you'd have trouble letting go of? If so, it could be a stronghold. Second, will you put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel? Or will you still gossip about that person you don't like because it's fun? Will you still seek out revenge on that person who wronged you because it feels good? Will you put up with that person thinking they're right even though you know they're wrong? Or will you make sure you get in the last word about why you're right and why they're wrong and therefore lose favor with them and being a light to the gospel? Will you stop fellowshipping with the body of Christ, which, friends, is a major hindrance to the gospel? Because how can people take our faith seriously when they say, "Where do you go to church? Where do you practice your faith?" And you say, "Well, I don't really." Because we're not willing to put up with the inconvenience, the things you don't like, an imperfect community, the inconvenient times that might interfere with your other activities, the mess of relationships, putting up with that really annoying preacher? Or do you persevere for the sake of the gospel because you know God's vision and plan for the corporate gathering, the ecclesia, the church, those called out and gathered together, and you want to invite others into it? Therefore, you'll lay down some preferences for the sake and witness of the gospel. Paul says, "I'll put up with anything rather than hurt the witness of the gospel in the church." Just a confession, as you know, the word is supposed to speak into our hearts. And you know, there was a situation this week where I should have let something go for the sake of the witness of the gospel, but I sort of pressed to sort of get what I thought I deserved or was right, and honestly, in the process, might have harmed the witness of the church. And in retrospect, I should have prioritized the witness of the gospel, rather than, you know, being right or making sure something was perfectly fair. Right? It's really hard. Lastly, would you even go to the point of death rather than to let the gospel be misrepresented? A lot of Christians have done so in the history of the world. A lot do so today. And so might we, and we should at least be ready. So friends, I touched on this a little bit last week. Remember that we are living in one of the greatest mission fields on earth, right here in Vancouver Island and in BC and really in Canada in general, where the next generation's exposure to the gospel has been next to nothing. And in order to reach them, it's going to take an intense, intentional lifestyle that is willing to say, never again. I'll put up with anything. I'll even die for the sake of the gospel. And actually see our current situation as an advantage, really, and an opportunity. But it also requires a lot of hard work and discernment on how to be a chameleon out there. How to adapt to the culture so we can serve our culture, making the gospel relatable and understandable and appealing to those around us. So let me give three stories or examples that illustrates this, kind of how, like it was for Paul, that everything we do should have our gospel kind of radar on, should have our attention around us. The great chameleon kind of challenge to know our culture, but the opportunity that lies before us. So recently I was on a plane to Atlanta, and I was going there for a professional conference to present some research. And I was on the plane, and I was sitting next to a young Asian Canadian who had a PhD in beef engineering. I know you're thinking, didn't know those existed, but they do. And, you know, we were talking, what are you doing? And so she was going to a conference as well on beef engineering. And so we were talking, and she has a PhD. So it just came about that, I have my PhD too. And she says, in what? And I said, in theology. And she said, theology? Like T-E-A? Like theology? I thought, well, maybe she just didn't hear me correctly. And so I said, no, theology. That's it. And she had no idea what I was talking about. And in fact, she thought it was kind of strange that a PhD would exist in such a thing. And I kind of thought, that's strange coming from a person with a PhD in beef engineering, right? But so we started talking a little bit, and, you know, I was able to kind of just talk to her, and because I was on, you know, conference, kind of what's the chameleon approach here? Well, you know, I was going to connect with her intellectually, and so I talked about some of the research I was going to present about, you know, how the gospel empowers women and the equality between men and women, those sorts of things. And I told her about, you know, my book, and she, you know, looked it up right there on the phone, and she's basically like, I didn't know this whole world existed of things. And so I was trying to connect with her on that level. That's not the first time somebody has told me they didn't know what theology was. It happened to me again recently with a car mechanic. You know, we were just kind of talking, and, you know, what's your background? What's your education? Oh, I studied, you know, theology. No idea what I was talking about. And of course, my approach in that situation is going to be different, right? I'm not going to talk about my education or research or something like that. You're going to connect on a different level. But that's kind of the reality of the situation we're dealing with, even among those who have, you know, this girl went to a prestigious Canadian university, was a research fellow at the university. Another example, I had a fellow pastor friend And he had his, you know, neighbor over, was kind of just being missional, had his neighbor, new neighbor over to talk and just kind of get to know them a little bit. And on their back porch, they can actually see the church that my pastor friend worships at. And, you know, there's a big cross on top of the church. You can kind of see it over in the hill. And so just in casual conversation, he kind of said, hey, you know, that's my church over there that you can kind of see. That's where we worship. And the guy said, oh, that one with the big plus sign on top. But, like, wasn't joking. Dead serious. And he said, I always wondered what that building was. That's in the Lower Mainland. That's not far. Just a couple weeks ago, I was in Quality Foods, and I was picking up the communion bread on a Friday afternoon, as I often do a Sunday before communion. And, you know, I wanted unsliced bread, because sliced bread's not going to do for communion. And I'm in the bakery department, and as is often the case, they're all out of unsliced bread. And so there's a young girl, probably in her early 20s, working in the bakery. And I said, do you have any unsliced bread in the back? I really need unsliced bread. And she's checking. She's like, I really don't. And she could kind of get the feeling that, like, I really wasn't into the sliced bread. It just wasn't going to work for me. So finally, she's kind of like, well, why do you need unsliced bread so bad? I said, oh, it's like it's for communion at the church. And I could tell, like, she was just like, I don't know what you're talking about. I was like, you know, like, in churches, sometimes they have, like, bread up front, and the people take bread. Like, no clue. No idea. Probably had never even heard of the idea of communion and bread in church and what it represents. That's right here in Oceanside area. This is the world people are growing up in. And I don't say that to discourage us. I certainly don't say it to make us angry, like, what's wrong with this world? No, I say it with excitement and opportunity to make ourselves servants to everyone so that we might win as many as possible to the life-changing grace and forgiveness of Jesus, because our opportunity around us is great. But it's not going to look like or take the same approach as it did 10, 20, 30 years ago. Like chameleons, we must adapt and change to our surroundings the way Paul was willing to do. So what are some ways we can regularly, even daily, become all things to all people and do Paul's motto here, all things for the sake of the gospel? Let me close by briefly giving three servant behaviors. Number one, we could spend our whole lives practicing this, is exercise the fruit of the Spirit. If you're not aware, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Pray for this every day. Why? Because people are watching you. They have no idea what a Christian is or should look like. So they're going to watch your every move to find out what it is. For so many people, I'm aware, because they've told me, that I am the only Christian they know, or at least that they know of. Some people might be keeping it a secret from them. I realize it's slightly different for me because, you know, my profession immediately identifies me as a Christian. But, you know, I'm hyper aware everywhere I go and in everything I do, whether the grocery stores or places I frequently shop, you know, the gym community I'm a part of, sports teams, the practitioners I regularly see, whether chiropractors or massage therapists or doctors, the clubs and groups and schools my kids are in, that people are watching. And there are so many opportunities to be a servant to everyone in order to win some. So how can you make yourself stand out? How can you display the fruit of the spirits? Let me just give one that I think you can do every day in your life, because we all handle money every day in our life. We can be generous. Jesus is so clear. He teaches this. He basically says, use your money to win people for the gospel. Jesus just lays it out clearly. I just give one example. Recently, my family went out to dinner and, you know, got to talking to the server and You know, we started talking about church a little bit, and she said, oh, yeah, like a lot of people, I hear this story. You know, I went a couple times when I was a kid, or, you know, sometimes it's my grandma used to take me or whatever it might be. And, you know, I've thought about going back before. People always say this, you know, but I haven't been in so long. And, you know, I usually work on Sundays. I can't really afford to miss out on that money. And when I am off on Sundays, it's my only day off. And I also don't have a lot of gas money to, you know, drive to church. And so obviously I saw it as an opportunity. So, you know, I gave her a $100 tip. And, you know, technically, she was the one serving us, right? But here was a situation where I could use it as an opportunity to be a servant to her. And I've worked and lived in that world of restaurant hospitality. I've served lots of tables in my day. I know how hard it can be. And the best way to adapt to that environment, to take a chameleon approach to gain favor, to kind of honestly speak their language, is tipping, right? Because I knew my mood and really assessment of people when I worked in that world was dependent on tips. And so I said to her, hey, I'm not giving this to you with the expectation that you will come to church just because I'm, you know, tipping you this money. I said, but I want you to know that if you do, I hope this covers some of your misshift, or I hope it covers some of your gas money. I just want you to know, like, that's how badly I would love for you to come. One of the places I shop at frequently, they all know who I am and what I do, and I know most of them by name. And every once in a while when I go through the checkout, I just give them a couple $100 and I say, hey, buy lunch for everybody. Whatever it takes to win some. And then the last thing is inclusion. Paul says, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. In context, Paul likely means weak in conscience, not physically weak. But the principle is still that Paul understood the gospel is not just for those like us, that we need to go and meet people where they're at. So don't only include or hang out with people that are easy to include or hang out with. Go out of your way to invite someone to lunch who doesn't always get invited, who you barely know, who doesn't look, sound, or dress like you. Talk to the people no one is talking to. I mean, Sunday at church is just a great time to practice this, but by all means, then take that out into your workplace and your social groups and the places you frequent, because it'll do two things. Number one, it'll obviously minister to that often not included person. But number two, people around them will also see it. And remember, they're watching. And they'll see what a Christian is like, that we pay attention to and value everyone, even those who aren't like us, that we might even disagree with in lifestyle, which hopefully will tell them a little bit about what Jesus is like. I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. Paul thinks about the gospel in everything he does and in every decision he makes in life. And the challenge is, do we? Will we? So as the band comes up, you know, Paul's chameleon calling, his hypersensitivity to how everything he does impacts how or if people might respond to the gospel, it literally changed the world. It made him effective. It's a big reason Christianity spread in the first century was this approach from Paul. It says, I have made myself a servant to everyone to win as many as possible. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. In other words, Paul says, it's just all for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And you know, more often than not, my life speaks me into every situation, not Jesus. But I want to be so captivated, so consumed by the gospel, aware, like a chameleon, of my surroundings, that I'm speaking the name of Jesus, that I'm presenting the presence of Christ, that I can be, as the Bible says, the aroma of Christ, so that I will never again do anything that might harm the gospel, that I will put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel, and would even die rather than the gospel be misrepresented. So let's stand and resolve to speak not to ourselves, not to assert our own personal rights, but to speak to Jesus, to assert his grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and healing power in people's lives. And then I'll come back and I'll close us with a benediction.